God, I don't know if it needs to be turned up that loud. Well, it's great to be back here. I told my wife as we were driving in this morning, I must not have messed up too bad the last time I was here, because he had me back a second time. So that's a good sign. You know, we talk about Dickey Lake Bible Camp. One of the things I got to do this past year was we had our first Alliance Camp Directors Summit in Colorado Springs this past December. And I had looked forward to that for months. I think I got the invitation for that sometime in like June or July or something. And so I booked, you know, my airfare and hotel and was all excited and just really looking forward to going. I mean, I could not wait to get to this thing. And so I get on the plane from Kalispell and I fly to Denver, doing great. Sitting in Denver and delay. Finally, we get to get on the plane. Delayed about 2.5 hours. Finally, we get to get on the plane. I sit down and I start feeling this pain in right here. And I'm like, oh, that's interesting. You know, okay, we'll ride this out. You know, it's about a 45-minute flight, you know, from by the time we get, you know, start to take off from the runway to get there, and I get to the airport and can get to the hotel, and the pain as we're waiting for the plane to people to board, the pain is increasing. It's getting worse and it's getting worse, and I can't, it's to the point where I can't sit down. So I'm standing up at the back of the plane, and of course they're waiting for some standby passengers, so we're sitting on the tarmac for probably a half hour, 40 minutes, seemed like an eternity. And the pain just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And I sit down at my seat and I'm clenching the seat in front of me. And I mean, it's, you know, it's that pain where it makes you nauseous and you're just like, I mean, I thought I was dying. I was like, well, my appendix is ruptured. I'm going to die here on an airplane in Denver. And, you know, I'm like, well, you know, it's a 45-minute flight. I'm going back and forth in my head whether or not I should get off the plane. I'm like, I don't want to be that guy, you know, that stalls everybody again. So I ride it out, and I mean, I'm in some of the worst pain I've ever been in my life, but I'm gonna get to Colorado Springs, you know? I'm gonna get there. No matter what, I'm gonna get there. If I die when I get there, I'm going. I'm going to this conference, you know? The Lord has blessed me with an opportunity to do this. It's the very first conference. I believe that He's gonna be there and moving in spirit, and there's gonna be some wonderful things that are talked about, and I'm gonna get to learn a lot, and I'm gonna go. So I ride it out. The person sitting next to me is just like this, you know, shaking because she probably thought I was a terrorist because I'm, you know, clenching the seat and just hanging on for dear life and, you know, getting up and pacing whenever I could. And so I get there and I was like, well, I'm going to go rent a car and then I'll drive myself to the hospital. And I walk up and I see this police officer and by the rental car counters. And I said, can you tell me where the closest hospital is? And he says, why? And I said, because I'm really not feeling very well. And he says, yeah. And I said, well, I'm going to rent a car and drive myself to the hospital. And I'm like, you know, doubled over. And he said, no, you're not. You're going to go sit down, and we're going to call medical services. So I sit down, and I'm sitting there and, you know, trying to joke and be lighthearted about it. But I'm in extreme agony. But I'm getting to this conference, man. I'm going to go to this conference. Well, an ambulance came and picked me up. And they didn't take me to the conference, amazingly enough. I thought I was just getting an ambulance ride to the Glen Eyrie Center, and they took me to the hospital. So I get to the hospital, and I'm thinking I've got a ruptured appendix or something. Well, you know, I've had kidney stones in the past. If you've ever had, has anybody here had a kidney stone? They are not pleasant. I had nurses who have given birth and had kidney stones. They say kidney stones are much worse than giving birth. It's just so I get that going for me. And so I'm in the hospital and they say, well, you have got a 4.5 millimeter kidney stone that is passing. And I said, well, I've got to get to a conference tonight. And they said, you're not going to a conference tonight. They said, this is going to take a couple of days, 2-3 days probably for you to pass the stone. And I said, I can't sit here for 2 or 3 days. I got a conference to go to. They said, well, the other suggestion is we can surgically remove the stone. Go in there and we'll blow it up and we'll pull the pieces out. And I said, great, then can I go to my conference? And they said, let's slow down and see how this goes. So they kept me there overnight. Get up the next morning, they say, okay, we're gonna do surgery, it's gonna be around noon. I said, okay, then can I go to my conference? And they said, we'll see. So I go and I meet with the surgeon just before surgery. I said, so after this, I can go to my conference, right? And he says, you know, we really think you should stay here for at least a day or two to recover. You're gonna have a catheter, this is not gonna be pleasant. And I said, well, thanks for the advice. We'll see how I do after surgery. So surgery lets out, they put me back in my room, I get on the phone, I call up, and I have my friend from YAA, Jim Hawthorne, his wife comes and picks me up and takes me to the conference. And I made the conference. It was less than pleasant physically for me to be there, but it was a conference that fed my spirit, fed my soul, encouraged me, and taught me a lot. And people told me I was their hero and stuff, which was cool to hear, you know. There's a message that God has been bugging me with for the last couple of weeks, and I wasn't quite sure why. Last week I had an opportunity to preach down in Ronan, and I felt like I should do this service, this sermon, this message that God was giving me, and I was encouraged by somebody else who really liked the message that I had delivered the week prior to give that same message. And the wonderful part about being a pastor of my capacity is, since I don't have a regular church that I go to every week, I can deliver the same sermon like 6, 7, 8 times, just get it down pat, you know what I mean? And that's like one of my favorite things about doing this. And so, you know, it's very tempting to just get into my tablet here and go, well, I'm gonna talk about this because I know this and I can just wing this and it'll be all great. And God's going, no, I want you to talk about this. And I didn't know why. I told you before the service I didn't know why. So if I get a little weepy, I'm just a big teddy bear, so pardon me. I didn't know why God wanted me to talk about this. But as I was talking about this story, because I had no plan to tell you that story, by the way, went through the conference, got home, spent about a week with that catheter in, got the catheter pulled out. I've had another kidney stone since then. And, you know, the enemy just keeps attacking my body. He just keeps attacking my body. He keeps attacking my body. And, you know, and then the world attacks my spirit. The world attacks my spirit. And it's hard sometimes to stay faithful when it seems like everything is against you. And I know that maybe there's one or two people out here who can understand that. When you feel like you're doing everything right and everything in the world is standing against you, it's hard to maintain that faith. And I love this. Do the right thing for the right reason with the right heart. Because in that sermon that I delivered the last 2 weeks, that my wife would probably have loved if I'd have delivered again this week, it talks about the fact that the Lord knows our heart. He sees the dark corners of our heart, and He knows why we're doing things. He knows why we're asking for things. He knows what motivates us and where our hearts truly lie. And some of us, for some of us, that's a really uncomfortable thought. It is for me sometimes, because my heart isn't always in the right place. My heart isn't always wanting things for the right reasons. I want to do the right things, but maybe not for the right reasons. I want to do the right things over here so that I get the reward over here. Or I want to get the reward, and so I do the right things. And I'm sure that I'm the only one in this room who's ever thought that way. So I feel really guilty. And then when we feel like we're doing all of the right things, and we feel like we're doing all of the right things for the right reason, and we feel like we're walking in faith, and then the world is against us, we start to question whether or not we're doing those things for the right reasons, whether we really have the faith that we thought we had. How many people remember the story of the woman who suffered from bleeding for 12 years? If you've ever researched that, what she had it wasn't just bleeding, it was a mix of all kinds of nasty, horrible stuff physically that was happening to her. And when that happens to somebody, no matter what their faith is, they are outcast from society. They are cast out. They can't be touched by anyone, because anyone who touches them is then deemed unclean. They can't be part of the social circle because the assumption is that since she's suffering from this, she must have sin in her heart. She must have done something wrong in her life. Her parents must have sinned. Her grandparents must have sinned. We've got to stay away from this person. Can you imagine not only feeling the physical pain and dealing with the horrible struggle of trying to get that? I mean, she had to probably do things, you know, back then they would have women grab ostrich eggs and wrap them in linen and carry them between their knees, you know, for weeks on end as a cure. You know, they would have to put sage in their armpits and walk around with sage. I mean, she spent every single penny she had trying to get cured of this horrible, horrible malady that not only was killing her physically, but was making her suffer tremendously, emotionally, and spiritually because she couldn't even be a part of normal society. And then she heard about Jesus. And how Jesus heals, and how he loves, and how he accepts. She didn't live in the same town that he was coming to visit, but she did everything she could to get to go where he was. Through the pain, through the suffering, knowing that no one would be there to help her, she just wanted to see him. She just thought, if I could just touch him, if I could just touch his robe, I will be healed. She took a risk because she was not welcome to be a part of that crowd. She certainly was not welcome to touch a rabbi. And she had to get through that crowd, risking life and limb to fight her way through just so she could touch the fringe of his robe. Why would she do that? And this woman had spent years, everything she had, going to every single doctor and healer in the area trying to get fixed. And I'm sure that these doctors and healers that she had seen before had been able to offer some help and some healing to other people, right? I mean, wouldn't they be considered doctors and healers because they fixed other people? Or God worked through them to fix other people, but not for her. So all she knew about this Jesus character was that he was a healer, that he was a rabbi, that people loved him. For some reason, everybody loved this guy. So I've got to go touch the fringe of his robe, and I'm willing to risk life and limb. I mean, I think at this point, you know, it's been 12 years. You have to figure her health was horrible. She had no social life. She had no family. She was completely isolated and alone. You got to figure she's got nothing left to live for, right? She's got nothing left to lose for sure. So she makes the journey by herself. That long, arduous journey. She gets to the town. Can you imagine standing, looking at the city walls? Because we know at this time, you know, they protected themselves with that kind of situation. Standing outside the city walls, knowing that she, if she goes inside these walls and she's recognized and her situation is recognized, she could be stoned to death immediately right there on the spot. Here's the amazing thing, though. If you've got this disorder, this disease that she had, it's obvious, everybody knows. It's a very pungent, from what I've read, situation. I mean, you can be smelled from quite a distance. She comes into this town, obviously afflicted with this, yet she manages to get through the gates. She manages to get through all the people. She manages to fight through the crowd. And she manages to get to touch Jesus's robe. And immediately she's healed. She's healed. her lifelong struggle is over. Not only has she been healed physically, she is now part of the community. She can live a life like everybody else gets to live. She can live a life free of suffering, free of pain, free of disease, free of being an outcast. And all she did was touch his robe. Now, I love what happens next. In Luke, it tells us that Jesus felt something. Well, we know he's God. He knows everything, right? And he turns around and he looks around and there's this big crowd of people, all of his disciples. He goes, "Who touched me?" Do we really think that Jesus didn't know who touched him? Really? Jesus didn't know who touched him? He protected her all the way from where she came from to get to him. But he poses these questions. I like when he does this. How many of us as parents, when we know our kids have done something wrong, we go, "Hey, do you know who did this?" We know who did it. We just want to see, right? We just want to see if you're going to be honest. We want to see who has faith in us enough to know that, well, we actually know. I tell my kids all the time, I'm going to find out eventually, especially if you lie. I'm going to find out. If you do something wrong, just come and tell me you did something wrong. We'll deal with it. But if you lie about it, it makes it much, much, much worse. By the way, this wasn't what I planned. So he looks around and he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples are like, "Really, dude? Who touched you with all these people around? Come on, how are we supposed to be able to tell who touched you? Really, who touched you?" His disciples, the guys that have been walking with him, watching him heal people, watching him walk on water, watching him do all of these wonderful miracles, are like, "Really? How are we supposed to know?" It wasn't that they figured that he knew and was asking just because. They thought maybe he didn't really know. His disciples, the ones who were with him every day, day in and day out, who are supposed to have the utmost faith in him, doubt him at this amazing moment. Think about that. If you got to walk hand in hand with Jesus every single day, 24, you're laying next to him, you're eating with him. Heck, you know, we're guys. Jesus was a guy. You might have, you know, gone on a tree with him at some point. You know what I mean? He's God on earth walking among us. It's hard to think. Sometimes we want to say, "Oh, I would never doubt him." But his own disciples doubted him. He knew. And he wanted her to admit it. He wanted her to say, "It was me, Lord." So he finally turns and looks at her. Well, now she's got to say something, right? So she says, "It was me." And depending on which book you're reading in the Gospels, she goes on to give her testimony. Now, we know that John the Baptist gave testimony when he was out talking with people, and he would, you know, get people talking and that kind of stuff. But this was, to my recollection, from what I know of the Bible, the first public testimony about a person standing in front of God, in front of Jesus, the Son of God, who is also God incarnate in person, and giving a testimony of how she has suffered, how she's been alone, how her physical health, her spiritual health, her mental health, her emotional health have all suffered because she was apart from Jesus. And how simply coming and doing everything she could, willing to sacrifice everything left in her life to come to Jesus, came to him and was healed. In front of the entire village. Why do you think that Jesus had her do that? Why would Jesus make this poor woman, who's probably still terrified, because she still, in her mind, has touched the robe of a rabbi, which could still get her stoned, even though she's healed. She could still suffer consequences for this. Why do you think that Jesus would have her tell her testimony? in front of all of these people. That's right. Jesus wanted her to explain to all of these people around who would, without him around, probably kill her, explain to him and in doing so to all the people around exactly what has happened. Because now she's healed. And she was healed by the one true healer, the one true God who can heal any affliction. She's no longer an outcast. She no longer suffers from physical pain or spiritual malady. She can now be a part of the community. Now, she goes through that, and you have to think of people in the crowd are like, well, I guess we can't drag her out behind the walls and stone her now, you know, because, you know, it's like when you admit something in front of the principal and everybody's around, they're like, well, okay, all right, he's already admitted it. I guess we can't, you know, bang on him anymore. And you got to think that these people were like, well, okay, you know, I guess we won't kill her, but I don't know if we really want her to be a part of our society. I mean, she's been gone for so long. I mean, this isn't even her town. Jesus does something incredible. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. He calls her daughter. The Son of God, in front of an entire town full of people, calls this woman daughter, accepts her into the family and into the kingdom of heaven because of her faith. Not only is she healed physically because of her faith, but now she knows she gets to walk eternally with God in heaven. Now, if you were part of that crowd that was ready to maybe kill her and now going, well, I guess we won't kill her, and the Son of God just called her daughter, she has just been raised to a whole new level. She's now a daughter, a princess of the kingdom of heaven. She's a daughter of the one true king. And she has been declared that publicly. I love that version of it in the New Testament that tells how her testimony and how he addresses her as daughter, because he doesn't do that anytime before that. Probably should have read it, but I've read it a few times. If you haven't read it yourselves, I encourage you to maybe spend some time in Scripture this week reading that, because I don't want to rehash it all. So what does that trip to Colorado Springs have to do with any of this stuff? Well, when I got called into ministry, it was out of the blue. And, you know, we went to a church that we got called to that we didn't seek out, and we followed a pastor who'd been there for 13 years, and everybody loved him, and he died of a sudden heart attack. And we were the next in line. And any of those of you who know about ministry know that the next guy is always the sacrificial lamb. So my very first calling to ministry was to go be a sacrificial lamb, to take my family from a town and a place that we knew and loved and had lives. And I mean, we had good lives there, but they weren't lives tied so closely to God as he wanted them. I was in ministry. We were doing lay ministry. We were going to church. I was serving on the worship team. I mean, we were running a ministry at our church. You know, we were doing things to be with God, but I was also a radio show host, and I was, in sales, and my wife was doing sign language interpreting, and our kids were in, the public schools, and we had lives that I think in my mind were separate from the ministry. So this is radio show host Bo, successful businessman Bo. This is God Bo. This is minister Bo. And that's not who God calls us to be. So we left that church, we went home, and I was wandering in the wilderness. I was all by myself. I could not find a job. Me, the guy who had been successful, who had been on the radio, who'd done all of these things, could not find a job. I couldn't find a job. I couldn't get into any ministry. I was still serving at the church, but I wasn't in any kind of ministry. And I was broken, man. We were living in our trailer in a campground because our house was still rented. So the four of us were living in a 30-foot long trailer, camp trailer. And I was finally to that breaking point that some of us get to. If you haven't gotten there yet, keep working on it. If you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about, where you're completely broken and you have no one left to turn to but God. No one left to turn to but God. You've already tried everything else, and none of it works. So in desperation, we turn to God. And I said a prayer. I said, God, I don't know what it looks like. I just need to know you're here still. I need to know you still have a purpose for me. I need to know that you still desire for me to be around. I'm not going to put a label on it. It doesn't have to be a job. It doesn't have to be a ministry. I just need to wake up tomorrow and feel like you're here. And we're still like this. And I said that prayer at midnight. And I woke up the next morning feeling okay. Holly says, how are you feeling? I'm like, oh, I'm doing all right. I'll go to staff meeting. We'll just see what happens. So I go to staff meeting, and the phone rings at 9:30 in the morning, and it's Jonathan Wiggins calling me to ask me to come up and take this ministry. And I think sometimes even in ministry, it's easy to say, well, this is Bo here, and this is the God Bo here. God doesn't want us to operate like that. Everything that we do has to be like this. We have to be willing to lay it all on the line. We have to be willing to put it all out there. We have to be willing to take every single risk that is put in front of us to get to that next level, to be able to be with Christ in unity with Him. Now, that conference was a great conference, and I'm really, really glad that I went. And apparently God had me tell that story so I could get back to this woman who was healed by faith. Because that wasn't my plan today. I got five different sermons. I wrote a sermon last night talking to God and came up with it. I'm like, okay, God, you want me to talk about this? I'll talk about this. I don't know why you want me to talk about it. I've been praying to you for the last 3 weeks, asking you what this means. God's like, be still. And know that I am. And just trust me. Go and trust. I have called you to do this. I didn't call Kent and go, hey, can I come and preach again? Kent called me and it said, hey, I'm leaving town. Would you mind coming and preaching again? Talking about the camp. I haven't even talked about the camp. Sorry. God said, just go. He said to that woman, just go. Don't worry about all that other stuff. Just go. I will be with you. And when you get to me, I will fix you. I will heal you. I will take away every malady that you have. It's not going to be easy, though. But if you trust me and if you walk in faith, it'll be okay. So I don't know how long we get to stay in this ministry up here at this camp. I love it. There are certainly challenges. It's different than running a church. I'll tell you that. You know, it's humbling every single day because there are so many things that are beyond our control that we just have to have trust and faith in the Lord that it's going to be okay, just like the rest of you. And whether or not you're a pastor or a camp director or a worship leader or a youth leader, or in construction, or in sales, or whether you're retired, or whether all you do is go out and golf 5 days a week, like my dad. God calls us to be ministers everywhere we go. And God calls us to walk with him every single day and to take risks for him and to do things we normally wouldn't do so that we can have a relationship with him. To step away from this ordinary life, no matter how good it is, it's still an ordinary life if it's not lived like this with God. If we're not walking hand in hand with God, it doesn't matter. Scripture tells us that. You can do whatever you want, but without me, it's not important. Hosea 6:6, I talked about this the last time. We can make all the sacrifices we want. God is not impressed with that unless we have a relationship with him. Jesus mentions Hosea 6:6 three times in his ministry, according to Scripture, according to the Gospels. You got to think that means something. If Jesus refers to it and verses like it 3 to 5 times throughout Scripture. The most important thing is relationship with God. And you can't have a relationship with somebody if you don't trust them. For those of us who have been married for any amount of time, we turn our backs to our spouses at night when we go to sleep. That takes trust. We eat food every day that our spouse has prepared that we didn't observe every step of the way. That takes trust. When our spouses leave the house every day to go to work or to go take care of kids or to go run errands or do whatever they do, we trust that they're just doing the things that they do because we're in relationship with them. So even when we can't see them, even when we don't know exactly what they're doing, we trust them because of that relationship. And that's why God calls us to have that relationship with him. That's why God calls us to take risks and to he says, even to his disciples and to the Pharisees and the people around him, if you're not willing to walk away from everything for my sake, then we aren't like this. And this is how we're supposed to be. We aren't hand in hand if you aren't willing to walk away from everything. That's tough, man. I'm telling you, as a ministry worker, as a pastor, as a camp director, it is difficult to daily walk with the Lord and trust even when physical maladies, emotional maladies, spiritual maladies, the world is against us, everything seems against us, to still trust in the Lord and to still seek his face and to still continue to walk towards him. And it hurts. If it doesn't hurt, you're not doing it right. Because he says to us, I'm not offering you an easy path. I'm offering you a path of suffering, but if you do it for my sake, you share it with me. And I will be with you every step of the way, even when it hurts. Wow. I think I needed to hear that today. I don't know about you guys. Lance, you're taking a leap of faith. You're walking away from something because it doesn't feel right anymore. I encourage you to seek his will, to seek his discernment. For those of you who are here, if you're feeling lost, if you're feeling struggles, I guess the message today is to keep seeking his faith and keep walking in faith, even when it seems like you're doing all the right things and it's still not working out. There's a pastor that I know right now. He seems like I know his struggles. He says, I'm doing all the right things. I'm seeking God's guidance. I'm asking for his wisdom. I'm seeking wisdom of other people. I'm following Proverbs, and I'm seeking wise counsel. I'm doing all the right things, but it's still not working. He hasn't given up yet. But I can see the pain in his eyes, and I can hear it in his voice when he talks. But I can also hear the faith. We struggled last year with that camp coming here. We were still dealing with wounds from our previous church. I've got emotional scars and wounds from my upbringing that we're still facing, that we're still dealing with. And as I continue to grow in ministry, the pain becomes more evident. And the things that I have to face become more real. And I have to become more and more broken every single day so that God can mold me more into the man that he wants me to be. So if you're there and if you're struggling and if you're feeling that pain, there's a reason why. Because the longer we hold on to that, the further we separate ourselves from the Lord. Because he is our healer, our physical, emotional, spiritual, mental healer. The theme for this year's camp, throughout the camps, is rise up. Rise up and fight. Rise up. There's so many different verses in the Bible that talk about rise up. There's a lot of different areas where it refers to rise up. Some of Ezra 10:4 is rise up because we're going to leave our wives that are worshiping pagan gods. We're going to walk away from them and our children so that us men can be the men of God and you know, renew our commitment to the Lord. Rise up and do this. Okay. Isaiah 60 talks about rising up and taking your place in the kingdom and being a light and being a joy to others so that Jesus' light can shine through us and so that we can be a blessing in other people's lives and God can be a blessing in ours. Rise up. So we're going to be talking about rise up and all the different themes around rise up this year. We got, of course, our family camps starting, which is our kickoff for the season. That starts June 30th and runs through July 2nd. And then kids camp starts. And we got kids camp falls on 4th of July this year again as it did last year. And we'll have a great 4th of July fireworks for the kids for the junior camp. And if you've ever been at that lake during 4th of July, there's like 6 or 7 people around the lake who do fireworks displays. It goes on and on and on. It's like an hour and a half, 2 hour long fireworks display. And then we have middle school girls, middle school boys, high school. And I want you guys to be praying for particular blessing this year because we have the Montana Church of God was looking for a camp to rent. And I spent some time with their youth director this past summer, or this past off season, fall and winter, talking with him. So why would you want to rent the camp? Why not just bring your kids to camp? So they're coming to camp. So we're being joined with another denomination this year. It's still an Alliance camp. It's an Alliance church camp. It's an Alliance owned camp. It's an Alliance run camp. But we're welcoming in another denomination to join us this year. And that's what we should be doing in our own lives. We should be welcoming people into the kingdom of heaven. Whether or not they look like us, act like us, talk like us, whether or not they have the same denomination as us, whether they come from the same background, we should still be welcoming them into the kingdom of heaven. And it's not up to us to force them to find their way through that narrow gate. It's up to us to lead the way. And so that's what camp's going to be about this year. Last year, we had 23 baptisms at camp. You know, it's amazing because as I was reading through, as I was preparing for today, there's all these instances of Jesus healing people. He heals people, you know, blind guys. He heals cripples. He heals lepers. He heals, you know, spiritually wounded people. He heals everybody. He heals all these people. Just goes around healing people. And in most cases, we don't get to hear what happened afterwards, right? I mean, Scripture doesn't talk too much about where these blind guys went or where the crazy guy who was suddenly made sane, where he went. The wonderful part about working in ministry is you see somebody get baptized and then you get to run into them almost a year later. It's a pretty awesome feeling because you get to see that continuation of that journey and that walk with Christ. So come be a part of this. For those of you who have come to camp, Dickey Lake Bible Camp, this will be our 71st camping season. God loves this camp, and he does amazing things at this camp. We've had people go off from this camp and become youth leaders and worship leaders and pastors. We've had literally thousands of commitments to Christ at this camp, and we've gone through rough times, And we've gone through good times, but we're still here. And our focus is still to teach people to have a relationship with Christ, to lead them to that narrow gate. So we hope that you'll join us this year. And I hope that you'll take what we talked about today, even if you're in a good place right now. If you're in a good place right now, good for you. If you're in a not so good place right now, I hope that God's word spoke to you today. And if you're in a good place, I hope that you'll remember God's word today, so that when things go bad again, that you can remember and be encouraged by those. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for allowing me to come back and to speak your word today. Lord, you never cease to amaze me. I love the fact, Lord, that you have given me so many things in my own personal life that have secured my faith in you, that any doubt of your existence or your love for me that I might have in my mind or in my heart can be answered by those prayers that you have answered in my life, by those miracles that I have witnessed in my own life and in the life of others around me. I thank you, Lord, for not always giving me what I've asked for. I thank you, Lord, for not giving me my way, even when it's been tough. God, we're all praying for Paxton. We're praying for that entire Fisher family, Lord, that you would just bring a healing, a miracle healing into that young man's life, and that you would continue to comfort and strengthen that family. I thank you, Lord, that out of this, people all over the world who may not have been praying before, or maybe were praying selfishly for themselves before, Lord, are now praying and united in prayer, coming to you and laying it on the line for you in prayer for Paxton. I pray, Lord, for a miraculous healing today in Paxton's life. But I also pray, Lord, that if you want to call him home and end his suffering, that you will have used this for something greater than any of us can understand. We love you, Lord. We're here today, Lord, because we love you. We're grateful, Lord, that we have an opportunity to gather in service and in worship in the open, because so many people across this world don't have that privilege. We pray, Lord, for your protection and your guidance for those people who are suffering simply because they love you. We pray, Lord, that you would remind them every single day that though this world can destroy their bodies, that their spirits will get to live on with you forever in grace and peace and love and harmony. I thank you, Lord. I pray for all of these things in your name. Amen.